welcome everyone. Our scripture readings for today are going to be found in Genesis chapters 3 through 5 and Mark chapter 2. And the way we're going to break this up is for our personal devotions, we're going to read from Mark chapter 1. And then for our morning family devotions, we're going to do Genesis chapters 3 and 4. And then we'll save chapter 5 for the evening. So that's how our family is going to do it. And I hope you'll consider doing something similar. Let's begin by looking at Mark chapter 2. So we discussed last time in Mark chapter 1 that the main theme was the authority of Christ. By the way, Mark doesn't, he's not explicit in how he presents these different truths. It's all embedded in the stories and the narrative, but it's very clear as you read through the narrative. And so in the first chapter, he really emphasizes the authority of Jesus Christ. What he's really going to do now is he's going to, in chapter 2, emphasize the mission of Jesus. The fact that Jesus has the power for his mission, which we're going to find, is to seek out those who know their need of a Savior, who are in need of repentance, and we'll see that. Chapter 2 starts off with a healing of the paralytic man. And in that story, he tells this paralytic before he heals him that his sins are forgiven. Some people close by balk at this. They don't like that idea that Jesus forgave his sins. But Jesus reiterates that he, as the Son of Man, and that's actually a explanation of his deity, or a declaration of his deity. He, as the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. And he's very clear about that. Of course, he has power on earth to forgive sins because he's going to go to the cross. He's going to pay the punishment for our sin. And then we move into the call of Matthew. He says in this passage, the main point of how he calls Matthew to himself, when he says to follow me, the main point of the passage is, the Pharisees and scribes, of course, get upset because Matthew's a tax collector and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus is saying in his mission and what he intends to do, that he is seeking out those who realize their sin sickness. And this is an important principle for us to understand in our lives. I think of James, where it says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The gospel is applied to those who realize they need it. For those who don't know Christ as their Savior, they've got to realize they need the gospel because of their sin before it can be applied to them. Frankly, the same thing is true for the believer. As we walk in the gospel, we have to recognize our need for it. We have to be as one who is ready to repent, ready to understand his own need. Each day we should realize and be aware of our own humble need before the Lord. The next section is kind of a difficult section to understand. It's the parable of the cloth and wineskins, and the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees come to Jesus and want to know why his disciples aren't fasting. And what Jesus says is, he uses illustration of a wedding feast, and he says, while the bridegroom is here, people don't fast during a wedding. And you think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Jesus is again emphasizing the character of his mission. What is he doing? What has he come to do? And he's saying that his mission is one that is very positive. He's healing people. People are coming to him. People are being saved from their sin. Why would his disciples fast and mourn during a time of celebration of a mission that is positive? That's what he's pointing out here. Now, he says there's a time for fasting. They will fast when the bridegroom is gone. But for now, when Jesus is here and he is on mission and he is fulfilling the purpose with which God had given him from the very beginning and prophesied through the Old Testament, this is a very positive time. That's generally what that is talking about in that section. And then finally, there's this controversy over the Sabbath. They go and pluck grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees get after them for doing that because they ask the question, is this not lawful on the Sabbath? And what Jesus does here is he explains that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And it's interesting that when Jesus did this with his disciples, they plucked grain. This is not in the law. This was not a violation of the Old Testament law. This was a violation of the Pharisees' application of the Old Testament law. And Jesus actually says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. What he's saying there is that I know how to apply the law in a correct way. You don't, Pharisees. You're adding to the law. I know how to apply the law. Use an Old Testament example of David, and we won't get into all of that today. There's a lot here, but the bottom line is this. Here's the point. Here's the application. The application is that the Pharisees were caught up in duty and legalism. They're caught up in just doing what they believe they needed to do in order to be good, rather than really wanting to please the Lord out of love for the Lord and approaching the moral law that way. And so that's the general that's generally the understanding. The application for us is we need to be very careful we don't just get caught up in duty, but we also want to be making sure that we are delighting in God, that we are doing what we're doing because we love Him, not just because we're trying to adhere to the law. And then there's this pride element in there that the Pharisees felt really good about themselves because they were keeping the law, and it was really about just lifting themselves up, where Jesus was emphasizing here that the Sabbath is actually made for man. You really don't have things quite right in your thinking, and the general problem with the Pharisees is something that can happen to us as Christians, where we are more focused on doing things to make ourselves feel like we're good. Christians can get caught up in that. That's legalism, rather than loving the Lord and wanting to please Him with our lives. Okay, so that's essentially the passage in Mark chapter 1 and what's going on there. How do we pray this to the Lord? Because what our goal is in our devotions is to pray Scripture. And we first will begin with adoration. I just wrote here, Lord, I praise You because You are a God of mission. Christ's mission was to save the humble sinner and to give grace to the humble. So this is something, when we see that God, through the entire Bible shows God's mission to save His people. It's an incredible story. And God could have just wiped out the page. He could have just started over and wiped us out. But instead, He chooses to redeem us. And you see that in this passage. And He is to be praised for that. So that's adoration. Confession. What I see in this passage is there's this emphasis at the end of duty over delight. Legalism over relationship. So I just think that I can confess to the Lord that often I get caught up in doing things that make me feel good rather than doing things in order to really love, because I love the Lord and want to please Him. And it doesn't mean that I don't get joy from that. I do, but the goal is not to lift myself up. The goal is to lift Him up. It's important to confess that we don't do that. And you can become even more personal. You can think of times in your life or times in the last day or days where you have done that, than to confess that to the Lord. Thanksgiving, Christ has come to save those who realize their need of repentance. We can thank God for that. Look, we need to thank God for our own salvation. It's something that we as Christians often don't do enough, and we need to. A humble person who realizes his own sin, this is a daily thing that we should be thanking the Lord that He came to save us. He came, sacrificed His own life. And you see this practically when you watch Jesus doing all these things and all these interactions. It brings to life the fact that Jesus condescended to become man, to take on human flesh, and to live among us, and to actually even to serve us, to do miracles, to ultimately die for us. And we can thank the Lord for that. And then petition, I just said, Lord, help me to see my need for You, and to come as a beggar who desperately needs to live out Your grace. In other words, this passage is a reminder, and I want the Lord to help me to see myself as the one in need of repentance, and also to help to be as a warning for me not to be like the Pharisee who is prideful in his own accomplishments. Those are things that when I come to the Lord, Lord, I need help me with this. So that was important. In our devotions also, so our kids, they all read this separately, and we as parents, we read this separately and do all of our own personal devotions, and we discuss this for a while afterwards. And there was a lot of good discussion actually about this, about Mark chapter 2. And I really wanted to emphasize to my kids particularly that Jesus comes and saves those who realize their need of Him, who realize their need to repent. That's a real clear gospel emphasis in Mark chapter 2. Not the proud, not the person who already thinks he's righteous, but the person who realizes his own sin. This is something that I want my kids to really grasp, so that the Lord will use it in their lives to bring them to a place of understanding and knowing and accepting the gospel. So that's praying the scriptures to ourselves: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and petition. And this is how I did it. Again, it's going to look differently, you know, as you do it each day from a passage of scripture. But hopefully this is at least a help to you. And then we read together Genesis chapters 3 through 4. In case you haven't figured this out yet, we're one day ahead so that I can just explain to you what we've done, and then it can help you in your family devotions. So Genesis chapter 2 and 3 are just very, very foundational passages of Scripture. Remember in Genesis 1, I'm sorry, Genesis 3 and 4, you remember in Genesis 1 and 2, you have a lot going on there. God is creator. That's extremely important when it comes to the gospel. And again, we're trying to focus on the gospel as we read through this. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. You also see God's special creation being man. We're made in His image. That is, we're to reflect who God is. That's God created us to glorify Him. That means to reflect who He is, His love, His holiness, His mercy, His kindness, all those things that are true of God that should be true of us because we're made in His image, and the whole concept of stewardship. And the two things that we saw in chapter 2, as far as chapters 1 and 2, as far as stewardship, is the fact that we are to be fruitful and multiply, and also Adam was given a job to take care of the garden, and so we see stewardship there. Now, in chapter 3, we see the whole thing fall apart because of sin. So sin comes in, it comes through the serpent, through Eve, and then through Adam. Adam abdicates his role as leader of his home, okay, which God had set up as a created order. He sits back. He seems to be aware. It says that Eve gave the fruit with him. He steps back. Eve takes the lead, and she takes of the fruit, There's all kinds of information in here, but here's the main points. The main points is that they sin against God, they violate God's law, and it causes three things to happen. For, well, more than three things, but it causes at least three things to happen. For Eve, it says she'll have pain in childbearing. Remember part of the stewardship. What was the stewardship? Well, the stewardship was be fruitful and multiply. And now God is saying, you're going to have pain in that. It's going to be difficult for you to fulfill your God-given stewardship. He tells the man, you're going to have a hard time, Adam, tilling the ground. You're going to have a hard time doing what I called you to do. And you're going to have thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow and all those things. You're going to have a hard time with stewardship. This is a curse on the world. It's the world has fallen, and you have these two curses that are corresponding with the job description that God gave humanity before the fall. And then you see at the end, it says that they're separated from the garden. They're separated from eternal life. There is an immediate death that happens where they're separated from God. And then I'll add this. Also, what's very clear, and this becomes even more clear as you get into chapter 4 of Genesis, they cannot reflect God's glory. They can't. The image of God is marred. Now, they're still made in the image of God, but now it's like a mirror that's been broken, and it doesn't reflect the image well anymore. And that's the case. So you come to Cain and Abel in chapter 4, and you find sin that's passed down from Adam and Eve to Cain, particularly. Abel and Cain offer sacrifices. By the way, the central thing, and perhaps the only thing that you really need to mention when it comes to sacrifices, it's not a matter of Abel offered a lamb and Cain offered vegetables, and you know, a lamb is better than vegetables. That's not the issue. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, the issue was Abel offered what he offered to God in faith. That was the issue, and Cain did not. You come to God in faith. This is what you want to emphasize to your kids. You don't come to God with your own self-effort of what you can do and how good you are. That was Cain. It was rejected. Then he's jealous and gets angry at God because God rejects his self-effort. Versus Abel, who gives in faith, and who gives of himself his offering in faith, and Cain gets jealous and, of course, murders Abel, as the story goes, as we know. And this is all about how sin is passed on, the curse is passed on. He tells Cain, okay, because of your sin, you're going to have consequences that are the same as Adam's consequences. You're going to have a hard time tilling the ground. So you see this passing on of sin. You see this passing on of consequences. You see that murder has occurred. There's this building need for the restraining of sin that hasn't happened yet. God shows mercy to Cain by protecting him at the end there with a curse on anybody that goes after him. In other words, it's not right for an individual. It's not the prerogative of an individual to go after and kill someone who's murdered. This becomes a later responsibility of government later on in Genesis, but that's not the responsibility here of an individual. And so God protects Cain in that way. And so the bottom line of chapter 4 is, and then by the way, the very end you have in verses 25 through 26, you have a new son. And this is very significant. You have a new son that basically takes the place of Abel. His name is Seth, and that is where the line continues that will end up in Christ. And so this is a new son that replaces Abel. Cain is, and so you see a redemption kind of a veiled picture there. And then it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord from the line of Seth there in that passage. So you have lots of gospel emphasis there. These are the things that you can explain to your kids as you're reading through the passage, and hopefully that will be a help to you. Finally, I want to read again from this devotional, Voices from the Past Puritan Devotional Readings. And I'm reading from January. I'm actually going to read from January 3rd today, even though it's not January 3rd. I'm going to read from January 3rd today. It says this. This is from William Gurnall. He wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. I have it over here on my shelf. It's a very thick book. It's excellent. I have not read all of it because it's really, really a lot. But this is what he says here. He starts off with Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him. And the rest of the verse is going to go, who loves us. The believer is to persevere in his Christian course to the end of his life. We have known many who have gone into the field and liked the work of a soldier for a battle or two, but soon have had enough and come running home. There are so many professors and so few Christians indeed, so many that run and so few obtain. Many go into the field against Satan, and so few come out conquerors. Few have the courage and resolution to grapple with the difficulties that meet them in the way. Israel came joyfully out of Egypt, but when their bellies were a little pinched with hunger, they were ready to fly from their colors and make a dishonorable retreat into Egypt. Many who profess the gospel fail to endure when trouble comes, and alas, their hearts fail them. Oh, how many depart from Christ at this crossroads. Do not say you have royal blood running in your veins and you are born of God, except you can prove your pedigree by this heroic spirit. To dare to be holy in spite of men and devils, how uncomely a sight it is to see a bold sinner and a fearful saint, one resolved to be wicked, and a Christian wavering in his holy course, to see hell keep the field while the saints hide their colors for shame. Take heart, O ye saints, and be strong. Your cause is good. God himself adopts your quarrel. He shall lead you on with courage and bring you off with honor. He lived and died for you. For mercy and tenderness to his soldiers, there is none like him. Christ poured out his blood as a balm to heal your wounds. He never turned his head from danger, no, not even when hell's malice and heaven's justice appeared to the field against him. A few days' conflict will be crowned with heaven's glory. In a word, Christians, every exploit of faith causes a shout in heaven while you slip out of your enemy's hands. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you. Stay in the faith. There, I can attest to this fact that it seems like the older I get, the more I see people falling away from the faith. Missionaries, pastors, Christians that I thought were going to be faithful, and they fall away. And they come to crossroads where things get difficult. And maybe there are answers, questions, and not enough answers, or whatever it is that happens, and they don't persevere. And this is a warning to all of us, but there is great strength in the gospel. That's why we have to keep living out the gospel every single day. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that this is a help and will be an encouragement and helpful for you as you continue to have personal devotions as well as lead your family in family devotions. Have a great rest of your evening or day.